through 11 this morning as we continue with our study through the book of 2 Corinthians. Our theme, of course, God's grace is sufficient, our theme for 2025. And looking here at preaching through the book of 2 Corinthians, it'll be in chapter 2 this morning. The subject of forgiveness is addressed throughout the Bible. First, we discover the glorious truth, and it is a glorious truth, that our God is a God who is ready to forgive. Our God is a God who is ready to pardon. Our God, the Bible says, that with Him there is forgiveness. And the reality is that that is a wonderful, glorious truth of the Bible. And this morning, when we understand that God has revealed that truth to us as His creation, because He wants us to know that He is a God who forgives. Now, we understand the balance and the character and nature of God, that He forgives, but He also judges. And we understand that forgiveness is made available, but if you reject God's forgiveness, then you stand in judgment. And that is the truth. See, God judged Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary when He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And the wrath of God will not be poured upon me, for Jesus took my place. And if you're saved here this morning, He took your place. And I'm so glad that I can stand here this morning as a recipient of God's forgiveness, and I can stand with assurance and with confidence and say, I have been forgiven. No, I wasn't forgiven because I deserve forgiveness, and you're not forgiven because you deserve forgiveness, but we have been forgiven this morning because our God is a God who is ready to forgive and ready to pardon. I'm reminded of the wonderful truth, and we think about forgiveness in the context of a believer and coming to Christ and accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and being forgiven of our sin and being given the gift of eternal life. But you know, as believers, the reality is that at the moment of salvation, our sin nature is not eradicated. The old man is not just kind of no longer. No, the Bible says that we're to put on the new, we're to put off the old, and we understand this put off and put on principle that God teaches us in His Word. And the reality is that as believers, you sin. You say, oh, not me. Well, you better get in the Bible, amen? Because if you say not me, then the Bible says this of you, that you're a liar and you've made God a liar and His truth is not in you. And that's a pretty serious indictment. First John's pretty clear that if we say that we have no sin, that we've deceived ourselves and His truth is not in us and we make God a liar. So the reality is that even as saved people, we sin. But here's the wonderful truth. The Bible says if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to what? To forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible goes on in 1 John chapter number 2 to tell us that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Literally, He is in that capacity of being our advocate. He is our defense attorney. And never does He argue for your innocence. Why? Because we're guilty. He simply says, I paid for it. And that's a wonderful truth of God's Word. This morning, we think about the subject of forgiveness, and we're reminded immediately as we think about this subject that first we discover that our God is a God of forgiveness. Then, as we study the Scriptures, we discover that as God's people, as the recipients of God's forgiveness, that we too have been instructed to forgive. We've been given the instruction to forgive. We'll look at some passages this morning in Matthew and in Luke, but let me just read for you one verse of Scripture before we dive in here to 2 Corinthians 2. And it's a familiar verse, Ephesians 4, in verse number 32, where the Bible says this, "And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." Notice, "even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." God has given to us as the people that have been the recipients of His grace and His mercy, that we have been forgiven, that we are to be a people that forgive. And this is so important as we come to this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. The title of the message is simply that, forgiveness. And we come to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 in verses 5 through 11. Notice what the Bible says. "But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise, he ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. And then notice this verse, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Obviously, as we begin our study of 2 Corinthians, we understand there's much history between the Apostle Paul and the church at Corinth. It was God that used the Apostle Paul to go to Corinth to see a church established, and God used Paul in a great way. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and we have the letter of 1 Corinthians, and we find that in that letter, the Apostle Paul deals with many things that are taking place within the church. We find that he begins to deal with the divisions and the carnality and all that's present in the church at Corinth. He then begins to address problems in the church in Corinth, and we'll reference one said problem that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning in this text of Scripture in 2 Corinthians 2. And then Paul goes on as you continue to read through the book of 1 Corinthians, and he kind of makes this transition, and you can read it this way in chapter number 7 and verse number 1. He says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me." And so the Apostle Paul gives them truth. Of course, it's all under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, but he's dealing with what's going on at Corinth. He's addressing the matters, but then evidently the church in Corinth, some part of the church at Corinth, had sent Paul a letter and had inquired about certain things. So beginning in chapter number 7, Paul begins to give answers to the questions that were asked of him by the church in Corinth in order to provide them with counsel, with direction, with truth, and because this was a church that was carnal. This was a church that was divided. This was a church that had all kinds of problems, and we find that God is instructing them. As we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, and really if we take the whole of what we've studied thus far in 2 Corinthians, we had an introductory message from the 12th chapter that God's grace is sufficient, but then we got right into the fact that where there are sorrows, there is God's comfort. And what a blessing to know that though we deal with hardships and difficulties in life, that our God is the God of all comfort, and that He comes and He brings to us exactly what we need, and He comforts us, yes, through His Spirit and yes, through His Word, but we also understand that He'll provide comfort to us through one another as believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, and what a blessing that is. A couple of weeks ago, we attempted to look at the passage and deal with the subject of when you are misunderstood, because Paul was misunderstood by these believers in Corinth. See, Paul didn't come like he said he was going to come, and there was good reason for him not coming, but because he did not come, Paul was judged. Paul was criticized. Paul was spoken evil of. Paul was kind of painted in this view. He says one thing, but he does something else. He says yes, but he really means no. He says no, but he really means yes. And it was a real mess. And so Paul begins to provide for us a beautiful passage of Scripture that helps us to understand when you are misunderstood and when I am misunderstood, how do we approach that? How do we deal with that? And I said this, we must first examine ourselves. Before we ever try to begin to explain ourselves, we better examine ourselves. And Paul was able to stand before the Lord with a pure conscience and be able to say, I've examined myself and I've not done anything wrong here, and then provide explanation. We now come into this text of Scripture, and Paul once again is going to begin addressing a matter that had been previously addressed in the first book. I gave you all of that background information so that it all makes sense this morning. When we take these few verses of Scripture and study them, we want to make sure that we're getting the truth within the greater context of what's going on at Corinth. So begin to look at this passage, and I want you, if you're taking notes, to note number one, the conflict in Corinth. And by the way, Corinth was a place where conflict was regular. And this was nothing new for there to be conflict in Corinth. But we find specifically with regard to what we're looking at here in verses 5 and 6 of our text of Scripture, that there was some conflict in Corinth over this matter that had been previously addressed. Notice Paul says in verse number 5, "But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part." In other words, Paul says, yes, there was some level of offense to me, but it was to the whole body, to the whole church. And what Paul's dealing with, and he's referring back to that matter in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, this wickedness, this sin, was going to have an effect on the whole body, not just on Paul as an individual, but on the whole body. He says that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So Paul begins to address not only the sin or the offense, but he deals with the punishment. And this is where the conflict in Corinth enters in. And by the way, if you live any number of days on earth, you find that conflict at times cannot be avoided. In fact, Paul says it this way to the church, to the believers in Rome, "As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Have you ever been in a situation where you said, man, everything within me, I've tried to live at peace, and I just don't know what's going on here. There's conflict. And so how do we deal with it? Well, there's conflict here, and Paul addressed back again in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the wicked behavior of that man. And that man was in gross immoral sin. And we find that Paul addresses it. In fact, Paul says it this way, "I'm not there and I've judged already." And that's all those people that say, judge not, go read that and just kind of consider that for a few moments. Because the reality is that Paul says, I've already judged. And he lays out what the punishment should be for this offender. By the way, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one in the Gospel of Matthew that provided for the disciples that would be the early church leaders the pattern for church discipline. And so the reality is that as individual believers, we understand that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, right? God is not, he forgives, but he doesn't turn a blind eye to your sin. Amen? He forgives if we confess our sin. Listen, this morning we must understand that here as Paul is dealing with this, yes, as individual believers we deal with the chastening of God, but as a church there's a responsibility for church discipline if needed. And it was needed in Corinth. It was needed in Corinth. And so Paul says, as he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he addressed the wicked behavior, but then he provides the church with counsel in addressing the matter. It appears that as we read 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, that the church at Corinth had accepted and followed the counsel. The Bible says in verse number 6, "Sufficient to such a man is the punishment." This punishment, which was inflicted of many. And so Paul, as we begin reading here, it appears that they had gone through and they gave the punishment as it had been prescribed. It appears, as you read through the passage of Scripture, and we understand the purpose as we compare Scripture with Scripture, that discipline is always for the purpose of restoration. Discipline is not, the purpose of discipline in the church is not excommunication. It is restoration. Do you remember the wonderful 23rd Psalm? He restoreth my soul. What is Galatians 6? Ye that are spiritual, restore such an one. Is that not what the Bible says? And the purpose of church discipline this morning, as we look here in the church in Corinth, is not excommunication, but restoration. And so as we read this and we understand the goal or the purpose of church discipline, it seems as if this offender, this one that was guilty, according to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, that was involved in this gross immoral sin, it appears that he repented. He repented. Although he had repented, he had not yet been restored. And therein lies the conflict in Corinth. See, it's as if, as you look here and you begin to see what Paul is saying in verses 5 and 6, and even as we dig further into the text this morning, that there were some, perhaps, within the church in Corinth that thought that there should be more severe punishment that would be laid upon this offender, that there would be no opportunity for restoration, and et cetera, et cetera. And Paul is going to address this conflict. Listen, this is sufficient what has happened. And see, here this morning, the reality is our God is interested in restoration. Our God is interested in restoration. Let me be careful to say this morning. It is absolutely the truth that an offender can be restored, but may not be restored to the same position. Because the position may have qualifications that they no longer qualify for. Does that make sense to you this morning? The Bible lays out very plainly qualifications for pastors and for deacons. Beyond that, our God gives us not only truth in His Word, but He gives us the Holy Spirit to give us discernment and understanding, and He gives us good sense. And the reality is that there are some times that someone could offend in a particular area that they may not be able to work with a certain group of people any longer. Does that make sense? They can be restored, but they may not be able to have that same place of service. But the reality is that they must be restored if they are repented. If they have repented, the goal of church discipline is restoration, not excommunication. So there's this conflict that's here within the church, and this conflict had to be addressed. Why? Because once again, the conflict within the church is keeping the church from doing the will of God. The conflict within the church has the church focused on something other than what they need to be focused on. They're not concerned about the discipleship and the growth of the believers in the church. They're not concerned about reaching their community with the gospel. No, why? Because there's conflict within. And so the conflict in Corinth must be addressed. Number two in our notes this morning, as we look at verses 7 through 10, we see Paul's counsel. Paul's counsel. I'm thankful this morning that the Apostle Paul provided the church in Corinth with a straightforward plan. I'm thankful this morning that God's Word is counsel for us, that we go to the Bible to understand how we're to deal with matters and address and go forward in life. We understand that our Bibles teach us that His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Amen? And it goes on from there. Those are not the only two names that are listed, but I want you to think about the truth that our God gives us counsel. He's given us His Word. His Word is profitable. The reality is that as we begin to examine issues and matters and we begin to face conflicts, that we must go to the Bible and seek the mind of Christ to know the counsel that God would give us for moving forward, for doing the will of God. It must not be that we sit back and we begin to, well, what are your thoughts? What's your opinion? And how should we? No, we must make sure the Bible is the text that we go to in order to determine the path forward. Notice this morning, Paul says in verse number 7, so that contrarywise, you ought rather, here's the first point of Paul's counsel, to forgive him. To forgive him. Now think about that. There were some, it seems, as you look at the conflict there in Corinth, there were some that probably sat back and said, I don't believe that he's sincere. I'm not going to forgive. He doesn't deserve to be forgiven. I'm being a little facetious this morning, but that's sometimes how people talk. Is it not? You've lived life long enough. I'm not preaching to junior church this morning. You understand how this thing works. And the reality is that we come in and Paul says, hey, you ought to forgive him. You ought to forgive him. But then notice he goes on from there. He says, and comfort him. Well, I'm going to forgive him, but I can't forget, and I'm not going to. It doesn't mean I have to talk to him anymore. It doesn't mean I have to be nice to him. I mean, God tells me I have to forgive him. Comfort him. Comfort him. We dealt with that in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. that God comforts us. What do we say that it means? It means that He comes alongside us to encourage us and to strengthen us. Comfort Him. Comfort Him. That goes beyond sometimes what we have drawn a circle or a boundary, if you will, around us and say, that's as far as I'm going. He says, forgive him, comfort him. And I want you to notice the end of verse number 7, because it's so important, where the Apostle Paul is trying to help us, obviously God giving us the truth here this morning. He's trying to help us, yes, to understand a situation and circumstance in Corinth, but also to understand how we would handle said matters in our own lives. And here's what he says, to forgive him and to comfort him in verse number 7, lest, notice the end of the verse, perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. I want to ask you a question this morning. I almost said if, but I'm going to say when. Because it's not a matter of if, it's going to happen in life. You're going to offend somebody. You're going to be the one that's wrong. And let me ask you this morning, do you want to be forgiven? Do you want to be comforted? Do you want to know that you've been restored? And this morning, Paul says, forgive him, comfort him. But then he goes on. There's a third point that he makes in verse number 8. He says, wherefore I beseech you. Now, let me just pause there for a moment, because we understand that language. The Apostle Paul had used that language in other portions of Scripture. One of the ones that's probably the most familiar to us is Romans chapter number 12, when he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And the reality is that we come to this, and Paul says, I beseech you, literally, I'm begging you that ye would, notice what it says, confirm your love toward him. So look at this three-step plan that is provided to the church in Corinth that serves for us this morning as a great example of how we too are to forgive. He says, forgive him, comfort him, confirm your love toward him. Sometimes we may think that if we do step one, we're really something. I mean, we have forgiven them. And we, it's kind of like Peter, Lord, how oft shall we forgive him? Till seven times? Right? Why did he say that? Well, the understanding that we have as we read some historical and understand some of the cultural things is that really the common thought within the religious sect of people was that if you were to forgive someone like three or four times, that was really something. Till seven? I say not unto you till seven times, but till 70 times seven. Is that what the Bible says? So you get your little notebook out and you keep track, and they get to number 489 and you're like, man, one more time and I don't have to forgive them anymore. Can I tell you, if that's your approach, you do not understand what Christ is saying. You just keep forgiving, and you keep forgiving, and you keep forgiving. Because you have been forgiven. And every time you go to God, today when you sin, and you go to God and you say, God, I confess it. It's not a matter of, God, if I did something wrong. No, you know you did. He is faithful and just to forgive us. And so this idea where we might think, as Peter did, that man, I've forgiven him and I've done my duty. No, Paul says, forgive him, comfort him, confirm your love toward him. This is an arena this morning that I believe that many of us in our Christian lives have absolutely never even considered that it would go that far. Because when we get offended, we act real carnal. Can I just be honest this morning? When we get offended, we act real carnal. We do. We get our feelings hurt, and we get our little pity party going, and we get our fences up. But here the Bible says, forgive him, comfort him, and then it says that we're to confirm your love toward him. Man. You say, Pastor, why are you belaboring the point? Because we need to. Because I think it's a truth that's been glossed over for far too long within the church of what does forgiveness really look like. I hear of evangelists that give accounts of being in churches. You, if you were here, I think a time or two ago when Brother Paul Mershon preached from this pulpit for one of our fall revival meetings, he actually shared the story, the experience that he had of being in a church that he was preaching a revival meeting, and just a spirit amongst the church where he just felt like there was no liberty, that he felt like there was no freedom to preach, and he begins to just really just praying about this and laboring over this and what's going on here and why. Why is there no liberty? And he finds out that there's a fellow that sits over here in this part of this church, and there's a fellow that sits over here in this part of the church, and they had a falling out 15 years ago, and they've not been able to speak one kind word to one another, and they're at enmity and at odds one with another, and everyone within the church knows it, and it's just going on, and it's going on. And listen, that's not how God has told us to deal with things. To forgive, comfort, confirm your love toward him. Now notice as we continue looking in here, in verse number 9, the Bible says, notice what Paul says, for to this end also did I write, that I may know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. Now this is an interesting verse of Scripture. I mean, Paul says here, I'm writing this to you to understand, are you going to be obedient in all things? You were obedient when it came to judgment. Are you going to be obedient when it comes to forgiveness and restoration? Can I tell you that the common human being is much more ready to deal with judgment than they are to deal with forgiveness and restoration? It takes a spiritual work of the Holy Spirit of God working in your heart and my heart to forgive and restore. Sometimes we're quick to judge. Oh, Paul said judge. Man, we're going to lay it on him. Paul says forgive, comfort, confirm your love. Are you going to be obedient in all things? I'm writing this to you, he says, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. You were obedient in the judgment part, and that's good. But are you going to be obedient in the forgiveness and restoration part? Well, I just can't do it. You just don't know how. Can I tell you this morning that forgiveness is a pillar of biblical Christianity? It is a pillar of biblical Christianity. Can I tell you this morning that what you can't do, God can do through you? Can I tell you this morning that God has never given to his people a command that he does not expect us to be able to obey, that he does not give us the power and the ability to obey? Notice with me a couple of verses of Scripture. I told you we'd look at some. Matthew 18, I referenced it just a moment ago, but I want you to see it in your own Bible so you don't think I'm just quoting something and making something up here. In Matthew chapter 18, notice what the Bible says. This is right after the Lord Jesus Christ deals with church discipline in verses 15 through 20. In verse 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, How oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Notice in Luke chapter 17, notice what the Bible says in Luke 17. This is a passage of Scripture that we used really several years ago, verse number 5, and as I preached on this, Increase Our Faith, we dealt with it in the very first Sunday of that particular calendar year of looking at the context of this whole passage and where they say increase our faith. But notice in verse number 1 of Luke 17, then said he, this is Jesus speaking to the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged upon his about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. And then he says this, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. Verse number 3, the teaching of Jesus in a single verse of Scripture is what's illustrated in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. If a brother offends you, rebuke him. That's what they did. He was in gross immoral sin. 1 Corinthians 5. Go back and read it. You'll see what's going on. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, Paul says, judge. He deals with it. He's rebuked. And it says, if he repent, and it seems as if as you read the Scriptures that this man repented, then what is your duty? Forgive him. Paul lays it out to forgive, to comfort, to confirm your love. Notice he says in verse number 4, and if he trespass against thee seven times in a day. Now just think about that for a moment. I don't know how your day goes, but for most of us, after about 3 or 4 times, if the same person's offended you that day, you're probably not going to want to be in his presence. You know what I'm saying? You're going to want to, like, I need to get away. I need to get out of this situation. I can't be. He says, if thy brother, notice, if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Notice what it says. The apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. What a great response to the teaching of Jesus on forgiveness. Increase my faith. Help me. Think about our theme for this year. God's grace is sufficient. If God's told us to forgive, to comfort, and to confirm our love toward Him, as we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, verse 7 and 8, I would say to you this morning that God's grace is sufficient, that God will help you do what God has instructed us to do. I referenced Galatians 6:1, ye that are spiritual, restore such an one. I referenced Ephesians 4 in verse number 32, where the Bible says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know what really helps us to forgive one another? Is when we remember that we've been forgiven. You know when we don't want to forgive someone else? When we're in the flesh. And we're thinking about how we were hurt and how you don't know what they said. You don't know what they did. Do you know what you did to Christ? Do you remember what Jesus said? Of the ones that were beating him, mocking him, putting him on that cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a great example for us this morning. See, when I remember that I've been forgiven, it goes a long way to me forgiving someone else. And it doesn't end with just, well, I forgave him, but man, it doesn't mean I have to be nice to him. It doesn't mean I have to talk to him. Check your heart. Seriously. I'm not saying that you should put yourself in a position to continue to be taken advantage of and you know, abused and so on and so forth, but the reality is that we've been given this instruction. We must understand the entirety of the counsel that is given. Number 3, as we go through the text of Scripture and finish up this morning, we saw the conflict in Corinth. We noted the counsel that Paul gave. And now I want you to see that Paul's concern is given to us in verse 11. Let me read verse 10. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. And again, just following up on that truth of forgiving. But then we come to verse number 11, and it's in verse number 11 that Paul's concern is revealed to us. See, the Apostle Paul was aware of the reality that we have an enemy. We have an enemy. And the Apostle Paul understood that the enemy works and the enemy seeks to get advantage of us. In fact, it says in verse number 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We understand this morning that we have this enemy. Ephesians chapter 6, if you would, just turn there for a moment. I want to read a few verses of Scripture to you because the Apostle Paul was keenly aware of this reality that God's people are facing an enemy, an adversary, Satan that is the accuser of the brethren, that is the one that wants to devour you. Paul writes of this to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 10, where Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Notice, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." How many of you have learned in your Christian life that this battle, this war, it's a spiritual war. I believe it was Tozer said it best, the Christian life is better described as a battlefield, not a playground. A battleground, not a playground. And it's true, we are engaged in spiritual warfare. He says in verse 13, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Notice verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Listen, we need to put on the whole armor of God. We need to be prayed up. We see in verse 18 the importance of prayer. Paul was aware of this. In fact, Paul had experienced this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 18. The Bible says that Paul makes reference to the fact that he had planned to go to Thessalonica once and again, but Satan hindered us, is what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 18. It's Peter that stands there in 1 Peter chapter number 5 and says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Listen, Satan wants to get an advantage of us. Can I tell you this morning that the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is speaking of the church corporately? Can I just pause for a moment and tell you that Satan wants to devour you individually? He wants to destroy you. He wants to devour you. By the way, I'm about sick and tired of the enemy. I'm serious. I've had to deal with things that I can't say publicly from people that are dealing with the attack of the enemy that just makes me mad at the enemy because he's trying to destroy people. I'm talking about some young people this morning. He wants to devour you. This is not a game. It's not a game. I shared some things with Joseph last week. He said, "Why are you so worked up?" Because it's real. It had nothing to do with Joseph. Zero. Zero. But because of other things that were going on, I went to my son. I said, "I want you to know, this is real." It's not the first time I've ever had that conversation with him, by the way. He said, "Why are you so worked up?" Listen, we better get worked up over what the enemy is doing to our young people. It's about time that we recognize that we have an enemy, and he's trying to destroy and devour. Within the context of 2 Corinthians, he wants to gain an advantage of the church. He wants to destroy us as individuals. He wants to destroy us corporately, collectively. He'd love nothing more than if this church didn't sit on this hill anymore. I'm being honest with you. He'd love nothing more than to destroy your life and your family and our church. It's what the enemy wants to do. And we can think of all of the quote-unquote big sins. And there's a lot of them. And we understand the truth of Ai, that there was sin in the camp. We understand the truth that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. We understand those principles. But can I tell you this morning that the subject that Paul's dealing with is forgiveness. Is forgiveness. Because when we don't forgive, you know what happens? You get bitter. You get bitter. You read Hebrews 13, God talks about bitterness. I've said this for years. Bitterness will destroy the vessel in which it is stored more than the vessel in which it is poured. Listen, this subject of forgiveness, Paul's not dealing with the same level of some of the sin that we could talk about this morning that we think of. Man, this is, and I'm not saying that those are things that we should pass over. Those are important things to understand. But this morning he says, listen, when I talk about the subject of forgiveness and the importance of you, church in Corinth, forgiving and comforting and confirming your love toward this one, I want you to understand that I'm concerned. Why? Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. I'm so thankful this morning that God has exposed the tactics of our enemy. We are not ignorant of his devices. Can I tell you this morning that the enemy has no new tricks? He really doesn't. You study the scriptures, you can find a whole lot of the tactics of the enemy by reading the scriptures. You begin to find these tactics and you say, this is in a new era, but it's the same old trick. I mentioned this several weeks ago as we looked at the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, dealing with the comfort and the need for that encouragement, that one of the tools that Satan often goes to in his toolbox is the tool of discouragement. He wants to discourage people and get them in a place of not doing anything for the cause of Christ because they're just discouraged and they're overwhelmed. But can I tell you with the subject of forgiveness, Paul says, as we look at this passage, that the failure to forgive will lead not only to bitterness but to more division. And Paul wants to ensure us this morning, and he wants to ensure these believers at Corinth that our behavior must be proper, that our behavior, our approach to dealing with subjects and matters must be biblical, and we must not give place to the enemy. Notice what the Bible says in Ephesians 4. We've referenced already verse 32 a couple of times this morning, but I want to go earlier in the text of Scripture in Ephesians chapter number 4. In verses 26 and 27, again, they are familiar verses of Scripture. It's actually in this passage that he's dealing with the put off and put on principle that we mentioned at the beginning of the service this morning. We see it also referenced in the book of Colossians. But notice here in verse 26, the Bible says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." You know, there are things in this context in Ephesians chapter number 4, being angry, and he says, be angry and sin not, but he says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Deal with it. You know what happens so often? We just let it kind of simmer. You know what happens to a simmering pot? Eventually it overflows. You ever hear the expression, it's the hair or the straw that broke the camel's back? And you just let something simmer long enough and bother you and fester long enough, it's going to come out eventually. And most likely, it's going to come out in a bad way. It's going to be ugly, right? And all of a sudden, you're going to get historical about something that happened 14 years ago, and the person's going to be looking at you like, what in the world? And you're going to remember every single point, every single minute, and what time, and all this stuff, and it's just going to be a mess. He says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And then he says this, neither give place to the devil. contextually dealing with anger, I would say that we can take and use this principle from verse number 27 of giving place to the devil, that we can give place, we can leave that open opportunity for the devil to come in and attack and divide and cause all kinds of problems. And as we look at that truth and apply it to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, it's with the subject matter of not forgiving. I don't want to give place to the devil. I don't want to give place to the devil. Listen, he is. You know what Michael said, the Lord rebuke thee. You read the book of Jude, I think it's verse number 9. When he does bring a railing accusation about the body of Moses, he said, the Lord rebuke thee. This morning, we better learn to forgive. I don't know what many someones may be dealing with. But I know this morning that 2 Corinthians, more so, I read this book a number of times in the last quarter in preparation for our series of 2025. I do that every year when I'm getting ready to do a new study. I keep doing my normal Bible reading, but then I just read whatever book I'm going to preach to, and I just read it and reread it and reread it and reread it and read it again and read it again. Can I tell you this morning, it's so much more applicable than what I realized even in reading it over and over and over again in the last quarter of last year. This is where we live. This is where we live. And the subject of forgiveness, it is a pillar of biblical Christianity. I said 3 weeks ago, we all need to be comforted because we deal with sorrow. I said a couple of weeks ago, we all have been misunderstood at some point, and we need to learn how to deal with that. We've all been offended, and we need to learn how to deal with forgiveness. Biblically deal with forgiveness. Let us pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. God, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would have his will and way. Possibly this morning there's someone here that is not saved. They've never been forgiven of their sin by you. And Lord, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation, that they would recognize, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They'd recognize that you died for them, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And understand the gift of God. See, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And understand that wonderful promise, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Or if there's someone this morning that needs to be saved, they need to be born again, I pray that you would work and move, and Lord, help us to have the opportunity to talk to them. Lord, maybe there's some folks here this morning that are dealing with an unforgiving spirit. Lord, they've been hurt, and I'm not discounting that hurt. I'm just simply saying that your grace is greater. And that God, you've given us instruction for how to deal with that hurt and how to forgive and comfort and confirm our love. God, the purpose is restoration, not excommunication. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us to be biblical. We say as Baptists that the Bible is our sole authority for faith and for practice. This text this morning squarely addresses our practice. How do we forgive? We've been instructed to forgive. God, I pray that you'd help us to be biblical. I pray that you'd work and move as only you can. We'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with